Well, we are continuing in our lessons on hearing from God and thinking through what it is that God is doing with us, through us in this place, what changes and transitions are taking place and how we're encountering those. And I'm going to talk about bad news, receiving bad news this morning just for a moment, okay? And it's a part of this, so just stay patient with me and you'll see how it'll all come together, okay? Have you ever received bad news? A lot of it, right? We've all had to experience bad news sometimes. It's a part of life, right? Maybe you learned you lost a job, right? Maybe your car broke down. Maybe you got into an automobile accident, right? Maybe you learned that your roof was leaking. Teens, maybe you didn't get that so good a grade on the test that you thought you were going to get, and you didn't get the grade that you thought you were going to get. Maybe your best friends, you found out, were talking behind your back. It's all this sort of stuff that we get and we hear, and it's bad news. Maybe it's something worse. You know, maybe you learned that someone you love has an illness, or maybe you've learned that someone that you love passed away. Receiving bad news is sadly a part of our lives. It's like it's like the patient who went to the doctor and the doctor says, well, I got bad news and I've got worse news. The patient says, well, lay it on me. Give me the bad news first. Well, the bad news is you have one day to live. And the patient comes back and goes, what could be worse news than that? I forgot to tell you yesterday. We get news, and it seems like a lot of times it's just new bad news. Anybody have that happen to them? You get this bad news, and then another bit of bad news is on top of that, and then another bad news is on top of that, and it just kind of seems to snowball and get worse and worse. I always tell people it seems like bad news a lot of times comes in threes, and it just comes and comes. And the way I like to explain it, it's like when you go to a mechanic, right? And the mechanic tells you, oh, yeah. You need your whole front end redone. And you need new tires and brakes. And you need a new engine. And it's like the cost of it would be the cost of a brand new car if you did it. Bad news. It's coming. And it's coming. And maybe it's coming. Job experienced it, didn't he? Think about this. This is the day that God says, okay, Satan, you can go out. I trust in my servant Job. He's a man who's righteous before me, and I trust in him. So Satan goes out and says, okay. And here's how it happens. This is Job chapter 1, verses 13 through 22. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the eldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing, and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. Okay? And by the way, Job had a lot of oxen. He had a lot of donkeys. A lot of money right there. Okay? But while he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the fire of God fell from the heavens and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. By the way, just so you know, in those three bits of bad news, Job lost all his earthly possessions, all he had, okay? But that's not the end of it, is it? While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, your sons and your daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept down in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and there are all of them are dead. And I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. Look at Job's response. This is madness. It's crazy. Here's how he responds. At this, Job got up, tore his robe, and shaved his head. I do that every day, but shaved his head, okay? This is a sign of, like, big mourning, okay? Tore his robe, shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground and did what? What did he do? He worshiped. Listen to what he says here. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Just like the song we just sang, right? May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. This is a crazy response to not only getting bad news in threes, but in fours, and the fourth was the worst of all. He lost all his wealth, which he was a very wealthy man, and he lost his family, other than his wife. The point is, listen, this is the bad news, how he received bad news. One, he worshiped. Got down on his knees and he worshiped. And two, he didn't sin against God in all of it. He didn't charge God with it. He didn't blame God for it. He just worshiped and didn't and chose not to sin. And I'm going to come back to that in a little bit. But the point is, none of us likes to receive even the smallest bit of bad news. But it's an inevitable part of life that all of us have to deal with. We have to learn how to live through disappointment, don't we? Because it's coming. Thinking about today, like bad news today. Today we live with bad news all around us all the time, right? We live in this kind of world of just constant anxiousness, high levels of anxiety. We don't know when the next shoe is going to drop, right? We hear of constant threats of wars and wars going on, which that's in the Bible, by the way. We hear of mass shootings, and now they've become commonplace to us. They're no longer shocking us. Politics are constantly battling back and forth. Even brothers and sisters in Christ use their political bent to fight with one another. We have sickness and disease that's rampant all around us. Economy is never stable, right? We get in a good moment, and then it drops, and a good moment, and then it drops. And so on, and so on, and so on. The church is no different, right? We constantly get bad news about the church. We get reports and research that come back to us and say, well, the church is losing membership. Their budgets are declining. People are walking away. The new generation doesn't have the same sort of bent toward faith and religion. All these sorts of things start happening. And then we even hear about things happening in churches that just make us cringe, right? We have either misconduct happening from leadership within churches, or we have people coming in and shootings taking place within the walls of a church. And then there's just having to deal with wondering how we deal with this constant barrage of worldly ideologies hitting us that are contrary to the Word of God, and how do we deal with that in the world we live in today and meet the people's needs all at the same time? It's no surprise that there are fewer and fewer days of peace in the church, and instead we see kind of this constant rising of anxiousness that matches, sadly, sometimes what we find in the world. And then we start asking ourselves what to do, where to go, how do we respond? So what do we do? How do we respond? Do we respond to bad news like Eeyore? Everybody knows who Eeyore is, right? Oh, boy, walking around, shoulders dropped, the world is falling apart, and we do nothing, and we get stuck, and we move nowhere. Or do we stand up and try something new that God is maybe leading us to, but we're really afraid to do? Let's read Nehemiah again. We're going to go back through those first four verses, but we're going to read the whole first chapter. It's short. Okay, so read along with me. Let's see what Nehemiah did and his response and how it even matches Job's response. I'll go down to the part in verse 3. I'll go to 2. Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. And they said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. And I got to just say here, when you go to Jerusalem and you actually see the stones that make up the wall, it blows you away. There's one stone that you see at the foundation of the Temple Mount that's the size of a bus. the size of a bus that weighs over 500 tons. And you're seeing, you're coming into Jerusalem and seeing these walls broken down and all of these massive stones torn down and in rubble around. It's a big sight. It's not something that you would just go, oh, that's a pretty big deal. You know, it's huge. They see all this broken down. And when I heard these things, Nehemiah says, when I heard it, I sat down and I wept. I cried. I mourned. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And then I said, and here we get a glimpse at Nehemiah's prayer to God. Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love and who love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer that your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. So Nehemiah goes in prayer on behalf of Israel before God. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. So he lays it out before God, and he doesn't just say, these Israelites sinned, but I myself and my family. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed your commands, decrees, and laws that you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was a cupbearer to the king. I love that Nehemiah puts that little thing in there. I'm just a cupbearer. A cupbearer that had the audience of the king of Persia. Interesting. So a low state of servanthood, but Nehemiah sees the state of the people of Israel. He receives really bad news. And he goes through a progression here. Nehemiah, he's vulnerable and honest before God about the community of Israel and all that has been. But he doesn't shame himself or limit what God could do through him. He just acknowledges it before God. It can be very challenging to find a balance before just going and shaming yourself before God or going before him with confidence, laying out all who you are before him, so that he can do his work through you. We're tempted to, a lot of times in these moments when all this bad news hits us, to focus on ourselves, right? That survival instinct really kicks in that moment, and we want to take care of me. So how do I, all this bad news has happened, how do I make me come out in the end on this? But he doesn't do that. As a matter of fact, Nehemiah focuses on the people. He recognizes that God's in control and will take care of things. Nehemiah, he deeply trusts God to be faithful to the very thing he promised. Okay? We know that that first part of it's already come true. You are going to send us off into exile because of our sin. That's come true. You were faithful. But please also be faithful that if we come back to you and follow your word again, that he'll return the people to the land. He'll restore them, and he'll make them great once again. Nehemiah trusts in that, and he wants to focus on the needs of the whole community so that the people of Israel would come back to God, not just his own needs, not just his own survival. Paul did this too. If we were to go and look at Galatians chapter 1, Paul lays this out to the Galatian church, and he says to him, listen, I was a sorry sucker. I was persecuting the church, killing people, doing all these bad things, and God opened my eyes. He recalls the way that he had messed up, persecuting, you know, doing all these things. He doesn't glaze over his past. He admits to it. He He says, I did these things. But Paul also trusts how God has and will use him in the future. His past didn't determine his present and the steps he would take. They only informed the present and the future. He beckons the churches of Galatia to recall the true good news that they were taught, live by it, and stop perverting it. His eyes are on serving God alone, not on himself. And in this, he is desperately working for the good of the God's people there in that place and all over Asia Minor there. So Nehemiah, Paul, they all kind of start following this pattern. When Nehemiah receives this bad news, he has a response a lot like what Job did, okay? And by the way, this response, what I'm about to share with you, you see it all throughout Scripture. People following this kind of pattern. First, there's a recognition. All right? In that recognition, he's recognizing what has happened. Okay? So he takes a look at the past. And he mourns. All right? He mourns for that. Then he considers what may have brought it about. Kind of that reasoning aspect of it. And then there comes a humbling before God. All right? So that's all a part of the recognition phase. To recognize this before God. And then the humbling takes him to a place of fasting, then prayer, and then action. All right? So recognition, fasting, prayer, action. This is, we see it all throughout Scripture. Even Jesus did this. So when he receives bad news about his good friend Lazarus, y'all remember this? First remembers, is told that Lazarus is sick. And then he learns that his friend, so he's sick and he's moving toward Lazarus, but he's not hastening his move. He knows that God is going to work glory through the bad news. He's confident of that. Then he hears the bad news that Lazarus has died. What is Jesus' response? Anybody remember? Smallest verse in the Bible. He weeps, okay? He weeps. He discusses the meaning of it with Mary and Martha. He prays to his Father, and then he acts by raising Lazarus from the dead. If y'all see patterns throughout Scripture, what do you think it teaches us? Maybe a pattern that we should take, amen? Maybe we should be the same way. Maybe, if as hard as it is, to receive bad news, it's a good idea to follow this sort of pattern, get on our knees before the Father, and let him take care of it. God, throughout history, has worked through bad news. Why should we think he's going to do anything different right now? So if bad news surrounds us, we better be faithful to know he's going to use us to push through it. Not to sit passively through it, but to push people through it. I hope you're all hearing what I'm saying. Perhaps these examples we're given are ways in which we can approach what we see going on around us, and even as we receive bad news in our own personal lives. It seems there's this order that we should follow, okay? First, we need to look inside. We need to recognize those things that I just said. Then we need to look to God. And recognize that he's faithful, he's the judge, he's the guide, he's the sustainer, he's the provider. And through fasting and prayer, he will guide our steps. And we have to trust that he'll be faithful. Amen? It's kind of like, you know, in James, totally not in my notes, but I'm getting off my notes. Sorry, Deb. In James, right, he says, when you ask, don't ask with doubt, right? Don't be like the waves of the sea being tossed back and forth, right? Trust that God is faithful and he will carry you through. And then here's the hard part. This is actually the hard part. We need to ask God what part we need to play, what call he has for us to make it better. Not sit around like Eeyore and sit and going, oh no. Right? There's a part, the only thing all of us in this room have control over is my decisions and my actions. I can't change any one of y'all in here. Do y'all know that? I can stand up here and I can encourage things and I can put out words, but I can't change you. But I can change me. And if I see bad around me and things not going the way I think that God would want them to go, I have an option in that moment of what part I'll play to either help it or hurt it. What part do we play? Funny thing is, not funny, planned, we actually here as a leadership have followed this pattern for a long time. It's not said, we don't state it, but we do it. We keep saying, even last week I said, you know, 2 years ago we started into this process of talking with BGW and MBSS, and that is a true statement. But the process didn't start 2 years ago. It started a long time ago. As a matter of fact, I'm just going to go back a few more years than that. 4 to 5 years ago, the leadership began to look at who we are as Fairfax, and we said, you know, what is our next steps of being God's heart to this community? And how are we going to boldly show Jesus, to love God, to love others, because God first loved us? How are we going to do that? We began looking at ministries and missions. We began to look at what God had given us and how we were using it. And were we using it to its fullest extent? Now, during this time, we had declining membership, declining budget. We had a lot of bits of bad news that surrounded us within the church. And all the things that were happening in the country around us was actually affecting us as well. We knew we could either bury our heads or call upon God. And I love our leadership here. I love our staff, our elders, our ministry coordination team, and all our ministry leads. We weren't going to be Eeyores. We weren't going to bury our heads. And so during all this time, we began to push our efforts of discipleship, as we continue to do that today, to try to make disciples who make disciples and so forth and so forth. And we began to look for ways in which we could reach out into our local community and to the communities abroad. Many of those missions and the ministries that we discussed during those years are now in action, and they're doing them. And a lot of you are a part of them, and a lot of them are still in the planning process because we're always moving. A church that sits dies. We move. We're not satisfied with sitting. And so we also looked at what we have in terms of our building and our property around us. And were we using it? A lot of questions kept coming up during that time of, you know, what are we doing with the property next to us? Maybe some of you are new enough to Fairfax that you don't even know we own the property and the house next to us. Because we've used it for different things through the years, but what were we really doing with it? Was it more sitting there and not being used to its fullest extent? So we began to look at all of these things, ask all these questions. And during that time, we actually formed a team that began to look at what was going on. So we had the things going on within ministry and missions that we were working on already. And then we formed a team that was looking at this building, the property next door, the property that we own around us. I mean, if you don't know this, we even own the little extent of property across Burning Bush out there that's ours. Can't do anything with it, but it's ours, okay? We found all these, started learning all these sorts of things, and we had gotten into a place where this building had aged enough. And what happens to aging buildings? They start breaking down. Just like anything else, it's not meant to last forever, okay? And so we started learning a lot of things that were actually happening in the building because we have a piecemealed building, which is wonderful and God has blessed us with. But because of that, there's older portions of the building, there's newer portions of the building, there's older units in the building, there's newer units. So we began to find out, well, all of our units are 10 to 15 years past their due dates. So every heating and the air conditioning unit up on our roof right now is 10 to 15 years past. Now, y'all would think, well, hey, that's an easy fix. Just replace it. Y'all know how much industrial units cost? Just per unit, it's going to be over $100,000. And we have, I'm trying to remember, I think there's 8 or 10 units. Eight units up on top of our building. Our roof, you'll find leaky spots in our roof all over the place. Well, we have a flat roof, and that tends to happen in flat roofs, okay? But we haven't been, we've band-aided it for long periods of time. The electrical work in our older portion of our building, in the Stepping Stones, people will tell you this, when they would get cold and they would put their heaters in down in the older portion of the building, then the walls started heating up because the electrical work in there is old. It's not meant to take that much wattage. Then we were talking with, we've always had the desire to have more in terms of a kitchen because our kitchen is just a, if you don't know this, it's just a warming kitchen. And it's actually a little bit more. We made it a little bit more and are getting away with it, okay? But we can't do big things in our building, and that actually limited Stepping Stones. Stepping Stones couldn't go to even a further extension on their days because they needed a full-service kitchen to be able to service the kids that came in for lunch. So they were limited to half-day stuff. All the while, we're doing things in our building that we can't do or we shouldn't be doing. The fire marshals would come in, and they would tell us, in a long list of things all the time of the things that we had been grandfathered in for year after year after year because we're just one of those older churches that's been around here for a while. This was the kicker for a lot of us. When we began to look at the choice of renovating and just refurbishing our building, the cost of it skyrocketed because we learned that if we made one change in Fairfax County, we would be no longer grandfathered in. And everything would have to change. So the whole building that does not have it right now would have to have a fire code sprinkling system put in it. That's another $200,000 to $300,000 for that. That's just so that we could just do a few new things in the kitchen. Just for that. All those things, bad news, right? Start stacking up on top one under the other. And we said, okay, so what do? We know that this is happening. We know the building is declining. The team at that time told us you got three options. You could do the just react, and as things went out, react to it and do that as it came. Go to the congregation multiple times over the years as things went out. We need this much more money. Another unit went out. We need another. Okay, you could do that. Two, you could renovate and refurbish what we have. Three, the team at that time said you can completely demolish and build a new on top of it. At that time, the team said that's the most costly way of doing it because of what you would get in turn. You would have a building that was better in the long run. So we started thinking and praying about that, but it was during that time that another team said was sent off to go to a seminar with Building God's Way in mission-based sustainability solutions. And we went and we heard of a group of Christians that had been experiencing this sort of thing with church buildings all over the United States. And they started taking their gifts and their talents and abilities to form groups to help these congregations out. They took significant, they're not making lots of money. It is a for-profit business that they do, but they do it from a mission mindset. They come in and they do things that would cost us a ridiculous amount more with a secular group to help us be the best we can be in the place that God has given us. To not bury our talents, but to make them thrive. And so we went, and during this time we learned that we were actually burying talents here and focusing this building more so on us than on the community that surrounds us. They began to help us to see how we could use all that we have to reach the community around us and in greater ways with hopes to expand the kingdom. By the way, I gotta say this: you don't expand the building, the kingdom of God with buildings. You expand the kingdom of God with people. And the more people that we have to expand the kingdom, the greater the kingdom becomes. And we want to do that more and more. We want to see that this place, with whatever we have, has been used for God's glory. And the cool thing about it was, is when Building God's Way came in and looked at our building, they were able to tell us, you know what? You got good bones. Because a good portion of the building had good bones, except for the very oldest portion. Okay? And they said, we can really use this. They even told us this was made us feel good, that this room right here, this is what they would have designed anyway. And then they started telling us all the things that could happen if we started using the gifts and talents that God has given us. This brings us to the why. And I had a good friend and sister share with me, you know, we need to share the why. The number one reason we're doing any sort of changing and transitions and building and all this sort of stuff is so that the kingdom of God can thrive in this place. And we do that by using what God has given us to do it. Okay? These are just tools. It truly is a building. I promise you, I know this place. I know this family. And I'm not a building guy, trust me. I know this family. If this building, like some has happened in other parts of the world, was destroyed today, this family would remain. The building doesn't determine our family. God does, right? He's pulled us together. But he's also given us this stuff. So we can either just take stuff and hoard it, right? Or we can use it. How are we using it? We want to take what God has given us and try to use it to help the expansion of God's kingdom, to be God's heart in this place, so that when people around us see this place, they know God's people are there. God is in that place. Not because they sequester themselves off in their building on Sundays and leave all the rest of it out, but because their building is our building. They see what God has given them as something as an extension to the community around them, and they care about us. Wouldn't that be a great thing for people to say around us? That church cares about people. With some of the renovations and things that we're looking at doing, it allows us to open up our doors to a greater number of people so that they can come in and we can go out. It's a revolving door. So that we can, as they do come in, we have opportunity to meet their needs both in a spiritual, physical, and mental state. Because our people need help. The community needs help. Do y'all know that? There are hurting people in this place. And they're going to go get help somewhere. Are we going to be a place where they can go? Are we going to be a place where they can go? And so when we look at the school, we look at the opportunity. By the way, people all around us, they're going to send their kids to daycare. Do y'all know that? It's going to happen. How cool would it be if they sent them to this place? And we had an opportunity to not just let them get daycare, but get Christ. Right? And it's only for those that can afford it. Well, you know now, if we are able to increase our funds based on the money that comes in, we're able to now go and look for kids that need it but couldn't afford it. How cool would that be? What could happen if we took some of those funds and put more missionaries on the field? Not just abroad, but we started planting churches in our vicinity so that people didn't always have to drive to Fairfax, but they could stay in Loudoun County somewhere, or in Prince William, and you name the spot. What could happen, you guys? But if we sit around and go, well, I just don't know if we should do that, then nothing will get done. We're going to make assumptions about something that will never happen because we didn't take the time to do it. The only people we have control over is who? Ourselves. That led us... I hope that makes sense. Man, it was a lot of grappling and crying and hard questions. And it led us to a place where we were all humbled and on our knees before God, fasting, praying together. continued from previous times of fasting and praying, and we felt God was leading us in this direction, but we knew that this affected all of us as a family. And that's when the family was brought into the conversation as a whole. We'd been thinking, praying, looking at, and then we go, okay, what is the family thinking as we present this and where we feel God's leading us? We had extended times. I mean, we entered together as a family into 40 days of prayer and fasting, right? Y'all remember that? By the way, it's still online, available. We can continue to do those things. And we're going to actually, I'm going to talk about that here in just a minute. We did all of that. And through the last year, we've done an extended period of time of looking through, going through, meeting about all of this stuff. And then it was time to act. You know, sometime, even if everything is not lined up perfectly, you have to act, don't you? You have to go, we feel that this is where God leads us. It's a decision, there was a decision that needed to be made, and we believe that God was leading us toward it. And here we are today. Are y'all ready? That's a past. This is the present, and we're looking into the future. What are we going to do with it? Acting in humility before God is what the stage we're at right now. Trusting that he fully knows our steps before us and will lead us through them. I'm not going to tell you that we got it all figured out, guys. Because in any project I've ever done, I had my plan and then God did his. Anybody else ever experienced that? All right? It happens. But we're doing it in faith, in trust, knowing that he has this. He has it. I want to say a prayer. I'm going to stop and say a prayer here for a minute. God, may we come before you with humble hearts. We don't presume to know all the answers, but we know you do. And we ask, humbly ask before you, God, that you give us those answers, give us our steps, show us the path. Please show us our community around us and help us to see it the way you see it. Help us to feel your heart for others. Gently, and if you need to, forcefully, till the soil of our hearts so we might be receptive to your leading in all of this. Help us to come together as a family, to give of ourselves and to ask you, what role do we need to play in this so that the kingdom, your kingdom, may expand exponentially here. God, there's bad news all around us, but we know when we're with you, it's good news. Bless these efforts. Bless what we do. Bless our thoughts, our ideas, our plans. But I pray more than anything, God, we are a blessing to you. We pray this through Jesus' name. Amen. What are the greatest needs of those living around us, who live around you? Have you taken time to think about that? Have I taken time to think about that? How are you responding to those needs once you find out what they are? Are we like Eeyore? Or are we like Nehemiah, Job, Jesus? Do we take time to recognize, to fast, to pray, and to act? That's where we're at right now. Right now, all of our ushers are going to be coming around, and they're going to be passing out to you an extended time of prayer and fasting. So as we continue to move through the Hearing from God series, hopefully this will be a good guide for us. It does start today and throughout this week. Gives you a lot of different things, just some preliminary info there that you can look through, and then you'll get to the actual specific thoughts and ideas for week one, week two, week three, questions for you to think through, prayers to pray, and so forth and so forth. Let's not stop fasting and praying because we made a decision. Amen? because we can't step without him. So as we continue to move and as you continue to ask yourself, what part am I playing in this? What is my role, God? Ask him that and follow it. Follow it. Can we all agree to stop being okay with passive Christianity? Christianity is not a spectator sport. You're supposed to be in the game, right? What part am I playing in this? Take these journals, pray through them, answer the questions. Then when you start hearing God tell you things and saying, you need to be doing this, come and find people who are actually leading aspects of that in the church and go, I need to be a part of that. I need to be a part of CR. I've been sitting on the sidelines, I've heard it, and I thought it was a good idea. Now God told me I need to go be a part of CR. I'm here. Dave's like, please, all right? I need to be a part of the missions team. I know we're trying to send people all over the world, and I've sat, and my heart has drawn me to it, but I just sat and said, no, they don't need me, but God's telling me to. Who do I need to talk to? Those sorts of things, as God pushes you, be pushed, okay? And then, man, guys, what can God do in this place? What can God do in this place? I don't know if I said anything that hit you, made you think, but this morning is a time for us to commit. Continuing to ask ourselves, what role do we play? And as we sing this next song, if you have a commitment you need to make, and it's just to Jesus himself, it's a good time to do it. And if it's a chance for you to be able to come up to the before the congregation and say, I've sat passively by, I recognize it, I'm going to fast and pray, and I'm going to begin to act, and I need your help in it. Guess what you're going to find? A ton of people who will help you, because we're a family. Amen? So let's sing, and let's stand together and sing this song.